Over in the fourth chapter of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 4, says, "And in that day, seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, We will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel, only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach. In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion and he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy, even every one that is written among the living in Jerusalem. When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughter of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment, and by the spirit of burning. And the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion, and upon her assemblies, a cloud of smoke by day, and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For upon all the glory shall be a defense, and there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow, in the daytime from the heat, and for a place of refuge, and for a covert from storm and from rain." Now he says in that day, and you know, we might wonder, well, in what day is he speaking about? And I believe it's this day here. Chapter 2, "The word that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, and it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." And that day is this day. That day of which he speaks here is not some future time which is yet to unfold, but it is the present time. What he's speaking about here is the fact that he's describing the blessings of the gospel as it comes to the people of God. And in that day, when the glory of the Lord is revealed in the gospel, that is the day of which he's speaking here. Now, he says, in that day, seven women shall take hold of one man. Well, what's the one man that they take hold of to take away their reproach? The Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one who can take away. Well, what are the seven women? The seven women are the seven nations, or there are seven continents upon the earth. The scripture says that that the Lord has a people from every nation, tribe, and tongue, and kindred on the face of the earth. The people of the Lord shall take hold upon him. They run to him. They say, take away our reproach. They're desperate. Now, in those days, as he uses this illustration of this woman who asked this man, they say, seven women shall take hold of one man. They say, we don't care what happens to us. We just want to be our reproach to be taken away. We want to be called by your name. We don't want to be left destitute or out here to our shame as being unmarried. Now, of course, that in our day, that kind of goes over people's heads like a fast bullet or something. They don't even think about it, because the concept of what the scripture, when the scripture is speaking about, and then the cultural times in which this is set, it was a great reproach unto a woman to be without a husband. And because she didn't have any standing in the community on her own, and she didn't have a means to take care of herself, and if she didn't have a husband, she was in a bad situation. And so that's the picture that the people of God are in by nature. And the Lord comes in the glory of the preaching of the gospel, and he shows people, his people, to be what they are. And they are those that become desperate. They're like those on the day of Pentecost when Peter preached, and they said, Men and brethren, what shall we do? They're like that jailer that rushed in and fell down at the feet of Paul and Silas and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" You see, they're a desperate people. They're those that are seeking to have their reproach taken away. Now, how did they know about their reproach? Because the Spirit of God, the Lord said He sent the Spirit into the world to convince men of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And so when the Spirit of God comes to a man, the first thing that He does is shows a man the reproach of his own heart. He shows him the desperate need that he has. Because a man, until he knows the desperate need that he has, is not going to call upon the name of the Lord. But by the grace of God, He does reveal that unto men. Now, does He reveal it unto men because He just delights to cause men heartache? And He likes to see us writhe in our agony and trouble?
No.
Not at all. I mean, the trouble that He brings upon His people is for the purpose of bringing them to a place of repentance. Bringing them to a place of calling upon His name. And so it is that in that day, in what day? In the present day. In the gospel day. In the unfolding of all the truth of God as it is revealed in Jesus Christ. You see, the law came by Moses, but what does the Scripture say? Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Dear brethren, if all we'd ever had was the law, we'd have been up the creek. I mean, we wouldn't have had anything. The only thing we'd have had is a constant reminder of how sinful we are. Now, the Spirit of God does remind us how sinful we are. Here's a 93-year-old lady who's writing here talking about her inward corruptions. Now, I used to think when I was a kid that older people, I looked at older people as like, man, floating around out here almost like angels. I mean, they don't ever have any wicked thoughts, or they're just fine, you know, because I bought into the idea of the progressive sanctificationist that believed men were just getting better and better the further along the line that they went, the better that they got. But the fact of the matter is that we're corrupt from head to foot, and we're never going to be any different as long as we dwell in this world, in the flesh. In our flesh dwelleth no good thing. Not next week, not the week after, or the week after. It will never have anything in it that's worth a flip. It's corrupt from head to foot. But by the grace of God, you see, He has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. He has shown His people what the truth is in Jesus Christ, and He has brought us to the place that we cry out to Him as these seven women, and we say, "Take away our reproach." We need something that we don't have. We're not asking for riches. They said, "We'll eat our own bread. We don't want you to feed us." Now, of course, we know that all good things come from the Lord, and we wouldn't eat if we didn't. But I'm talking about in the analogy that He's given here, in this illustration, these women are saying, "We're not looking for the loaves and the fishes." Now, the supposed appeal of the gospel in our day, what men call it, And the vast amount of the preaching that goes forth is that, well, you need to get saved so you can get all these benefits. You need to get saved so you'll be blessed. You need to get saved so you won't go to hell. But that's not what the gospel reveals. Brethren, hell is a sure thing for those who are outside of Christ. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. There's no question about that. But that's the result of the sin. You see, it's not That's not the biggest problem that men have. The biggest problem men have is the sin that causes that. And so it is, dear brethren, that those who are brought to the Lord, they're not coming to the Lord seeking anything except the removal of that which is eating away at their vitals. They're not demanding of Him to give them something. They're not expecting necessarily that He's going to give them something. Now you see, modern religion teaches men, well, if you come to the Lord, He'll give you these things. And after a while, people come and they get tired of it. They say, well, nothing ever really happened. Because they came seeking the wrong thing. They thought, well, my life's going to be blessed. I'm going to start having plenty of money. And you know, the devil, he's smart enough that he can give them some counterfeit money from time to time. And they say, well, you know, I joined the church and next week I got a Cadillac. And buddy, that Cadillac will do fine until next year when the Cadillac breaks down and they don't have any money. And they say, you can't believe all that stuff. That's just a bunch of baloney. Well, it is a bunch of baloney. Because that's not the gospel. You see, the Lord came to deal with the problems that men have. The problems men have is not that they don't have a Cadillac. The problem that men have is that they are sinners. And they have reproach upon them. Now, a man doesn't know that he has reproach. You know, a little child can be born into poverty. And he doesn't know anything. He doesn't know it, does he? I mean, you take a little child. I think of growing up, of course, you know, it would be wrong to characterize that I personally grew up in poverty because I didn't grow up in poverty. But compared to what some other people had, you could say comparatively it was a poverty. I mean, it wasn't any lavish lifestyle by any means. I never knew it. Later on, I knew it. And it was kind of a reproach to think, well, I wasn't born with a silver spoon in my mouth or something, you know, of that nature. But a person doesn't know about the reproach. See, a lot of people live their whole life and they're never aware of the reproach. In fact, they would recoil if you described them as being covered with reproach. They don't want to hear that. Oh, well, I'm not all that bad. I mean, you know, I've got some good in me. They always think of something that they're doing. But in that day, seven women shall take hold of one man. All the nations of the earth, dear brethren. Now, not every person in all the nations of the earth, but all the nations. All the nations, dear brethren, shall take hold upon Christ and say to Him, take away our reproach. You see, the Lord, it's amazing as you study history and you see how the Lord is pleased to draw His people unto Himself, how He makes sometimes the most insignificant instances to be useful in bringing His people to the place that He wants them to come to. And of course, men like to look at the great missionary efforts that they've put forth to go bring the gospel into all the world. Well, we're going, we've sent this and we've sent that and we've done this and done all that. And I would venture to say that the preaching of the gospel and the drawing of God's people has nothing at all to do with any of that. I mean, men like to think that it does, because that gives them a sense of value and worth, and they're really doing something for the Lord. But the Lord calls His people in the most insignificant fashions. He sends His Word in the hands of those that men scoff at. They say, well, how ridiculous is this? It's nothing to it. As a brother was up at a meeting I was at yesterday, and he was sharing a couple of incidences that happened, and I this really brought that into my mind, how insignificant things are to us that are so significant in the hands of the Lord as He uses them in the lives of other people. Now, he was relating how that he used to, in his younger days, worked on a power line crew. And one time, they were going through this little town, and he was really hungry, and none of the other guys wanted to get anything to eat, but he talked them into stopping at this Burger King so he could run in there and get him a hamburger. And he went in there to get it, and when he bought it, about the time he was turning around to go out, because he was planning on just getting the thing, going back out and eating it in the truck, when he turned around, he saw the truck pulling off. And he said, well, what in the world's going on? So he sat down. And he said, as his custom was, he bowed his head and asked the Lord to bless his food. And they said, never had even gotten it open. And this older couple came up to him and said, you know, young man, says, we were over here just discussing how bad everything was in the world. And we looked over here and we saw you praying. And they said, you know, it really was a blessing to us. And he said, about that time, the truck pulled back up. He said, he never got to unwrap the hamburger. And he got up and he left. Now, how insignificant is such a thing as that in the minds of men? Men say, oh, that's just nothing to that. But you see, God, who's rich in mercy, He ministers to His people when He sees fit to do it. Another time, He gave another illustration of something that happened on that same crew, that there was a young man that He worked with that was very profane and just, you know, always using bad language and carrying on. And one day, He says, when they were working, he heard the guy whistling the tune of a hymn. And he thought to himself, he said, do you know that tune? And the guy never said anything, never, you know, he just went on about his thing. Nothing more was ever said about it. And he said 2 years later, after he had already quit working on that crew, and he met that guy in a store somewhere, and the guy came up to him and he said, you know, when you asked me that day about did I know that tune, he said, it brought me under great conviction. Because he said, I looked at myself and I said, how would he know that I did know that tune? What a wicked sinner that I am. And of course, Chad, he didn't have any idea of any of that. He just heard the hymn and asked the guy if he knew it. He wasn't thinking any of that. But the Lord did. And the Lord uses such things, dear brethren, that are not designed by men and thought up by men and the great ways of men. Because you see, the Lord has His people. And He's calling them according to the good pleasure of His will. And He'll bring the gospel to them in the time in which it sees fit to do it. And He's not desperate for people to do it for Him. But He's sending people. And you can't stop them. And in that day, seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own bread, we'll wear our own apparel, only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach. In that day, what day? That day, this day, behold, now is the day of salvation. This is the revelation of the glory of Jesus Christ in the proclamation of the gospel, that He died for sinners. In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious. And the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. Now, he didn't say it would be that way for every individual on the face of the earth, because the average person looks at the things that we're talking about and he scoffs at them. But for those that are what? Escaped out of Israel. Those who are the people of God who've been brought out. He said this thing will be beautiful to them. They'll see it and they'll love it. Be excellent and comely, beautiful. And it shall come to pass that he that's left in Zion and he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy. Now how can that be? That we should be called holy. Now some people call themselves that because they're proud of it. Say, we're holiness people. We believe in holiness. Well, I believe in holiness too, but I don't know but one place it can be found. And that's in Christ. You know, I can't become holy because I say I've become holy. I can't go through some ritual or go have some experience that will make me holy. But the people of God, what is it to be holy? It's to be set apart. Remember the Lord told Moses to take his shoes off his feet when he came up there to the burning bush. He said, for this ground's holy ground. He said, it's sanctified, it's set apart. It's holy. And those that remain in Jerusalem, he that's left in Zion. See, everybody else has flew the coop. But the people of God, they're going to be there. Through doubts and fears and troubles and trials and whatever, those that are left in Zion, they're the remnant. Those that are called out. Those that belong to the Lord. Those that are found among the saints of God. They shall be called holy, even everyone that is written among the living in Jerusalem. Now, as dear Sister Snow recalled that passage of Scripture that Job said, my record's on high. Our record, dear brethren, I've heard it all. When I was younger, I heard this preached a lot. Oh, the Lord has a record of all your sins, and He's wrote them down up in heaven, and they're up there. You better be careful and watch out. Almost like Santa Claus, you know, he's checking out to see what you're doing. I mean, that's the same picture, is it not? Yeah. I mean, have you been naughty or you been nice? I mean, have you been good and all that kind of stuff? And that's how men think about their record, our record, oh, our record. Brethren, our record in heaven is the thing, that's the only thing that's can be a place of rejoicing to us. I mean, if you look at our record down here, it's pretty bad. If somebody takes account of it, we're in trouble. But you see, our record's on high. What is our record? It's that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Because all of those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life are holy. They're without blame. They're without blemish. That's our record. Oh, what a place of rejoicing, dear brethren, when the Lord gives us a mind to see that and to understand that. That we're not under condemnation. The sword is not hanging over our head waiting for us to mess up and fall on us. But the Lord has His people. Even everyone that's written among the living in Jerusalem. When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion. Now, did the daughters of Zion, were they pure in and of themselves? Of course not. They were filthy. All of those who are in Jerusalem, who He says they're called holy. Why are they called holy? They're not holy in themselves, but they are called holy. They're judged holy. They are said to be holy. He said these are a holy people. And the world sits back and says, what? These people? Why, this man companyeth with harlots and publicans and winebibbers. He's a friend of sinners. It's exactly true. But you see, he doesn't call them sinners. The woman taken in adultery, he didn't call her a sinner. He said, I don't condemn you. You see, that is the mercy of God. Revealed in the gospel of Jesus Christ, when the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion. How did the filth be? How was it ever taken away? In the fountain of blood that was opened for the cleansing of sinners on Calvary's cross. You see, it was there that Jesus Christ did take the sin of his people upon himself. And he became our filth. All of our sin was laid upon him. You remember when the scriptures, it says that when they went to the garden, they went across the brook Cedron. He went across the brook Cedron, dear brethren. The brook Cedron was a sewer. You study the scripture, that's what the brook Cedron was. It was a sewer. That's the place the Lord stepped across it, because he took upon himself our filth and he washed it away. He washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. You see, the Lord has cleansed his people from head to foot. And the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion and upon her assemblies a cloud and smoke by day and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For upon all the glory shall be a defense. Every dwelling place of Mount Zion, upon her assemblies. You see, the Lord has a special purpose for the assemblies of the saints of God. This is not just something that the people of God can take for granted, or that they say, well, you know, if we feel like going to the assembly of the saints today, we'll go. If we don't, we'll stay home, or whatever. How foolish is that? Because that's not what the assemblies of the saints are for. See, the institutionalization of Christianity has brought about it the institutionalization of its assemblies. The Scripture doesn't know anything about that. That's not what the church is not about, institutions. But it's about the gathering of God's people, the bringing together. And you see, the Lord said, where two or more of you are gathered, there I am in your midst. Now, we know that the Lord's with His people always, but He's not with His people individually like He is when they are gathered together. That's what He said. He didn't say, when you're off out here by yourself, I'm in your midst. He said, where two or more of you are gathered in my name, there's a blessing, dear brethren, upon the assembly of the saints that cannot be minimized. It cannot be. The devil, I believe, he works against God's people to minimalize the importance of the assembling of the saints, more so than any other thing that he would fight against God's people on. Because, dear brethren, when the people of God come together in the Spirit of God, there's a power that rests upon them. There's a blessing that comes with that. And the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion, upon her assemblies, a cloud and smoke by day. The Shekinah glory of God, you remember when it went with the nation of Israel? The cloud, the pillar of smoke, and the cloud by day? Or the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night? The shining of a flaming fire by night. The same thing. Exact same picture. That is the purpose of God, you see, dear brethren, to bring God's people together for the purpose of building one another up in the most holy faith. How can we build one another up in the most holy faith if we don't come together? That's God's design. It's His promise. It's indeed as part, as much a part of the gospel as any of the rest of those things that are taught in the Word of God. It's the purpose of God. It's the ministry of God. He sent it into the world for His purpose, to guide us, to direct us, the shining of a flaming fire by night, because in the midst, brethren, we're living in the night. This is the night. I know on every side there's all sorts of religion. You can get caught up in every kind of religion you want to get. But it's by and large darkness. Why do I say that? Is it because there's bad people in these religions? No. There are many good people. But the institutionalized religion of this world is in darkness because it is not centered on Christ and Christ alone. It's Christ and these other things. Shining of a flaming fire by night, for upon all the glory shall be a defense. And there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat, for a place of refuge, for a covert from the storm and from the rain. Oh, how the Lord is pleased to give His people rest. But you know, He'll give His people rest where He wants to give them rest. David said, "The Lord is my shepherd. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures." David didn't say, "The Lord's my shepherd. He's going to bless me if I go to the cornfield or if I go to the brook or whatever." No, he said, "The Lord maketh me to lie down in green pastures." You see, the Lord has designed the pastures that He causes His people to dwell in. By the grace of God, He brings His people down the path to the place of blessing, because that is the place that He would have for His children to be. What a blessing it is, dear brethren, to be shown Christ in all of His glory, to see Him as that one who takes away our reproach, to see Him as one who's washed away our filth and brought us into a wealthy place. That's what the psalmist said. He's brought us into a wealthy place. Now, it's not the wealth that the world knows anything about. They're not interested in the wealth of the sons of God. Only the sons of God. Now, I've been reading here, and I don't fully completely understand this, but some computer gurus and geeks and all of this, they've come up with something called bitcoins. And this is some kind of an alternative method of money that I don't fully, completely understand. But, you know, bitcoins has no value to me. Now, if you showed me a dollar bill, I would have that. Now, you could say, "Well, I'll give you this many bitcoins." Well, I mean, the bitcoins might be worth more than the dollar is. I don't know. But you see, I know the value of the dollar. And the Lord is pleased to show His people the value of His truth. And people have all sorts of alternative stuff. "Well, this is just as good as that." Well, is it? "This is just as good as that." Well, they might even say it's more valuable. It's even better. Is it? I mean, is there anything better for the sons of God than the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? That Christ alone is our righteousness? That He saves His people according to the mercy and kindness of His grace, which He bestows as He calls them out of darkness and into the light? Is there anything that's better for the sons of God than that? In that day, seven women shall take hold of one man, And that one man is Christ. And upon Him all our hopes are cast. If we perish, we'll perish with Him. Now, you know, that's really... I mean, thinking about what Brother Al was talking about there earlier, and talking about the fact that how often we doubt. And a lot of people, they get all worried about, well, if you say you doubt. I mean, all of us doubt from time to time that the things that are in this book are true. Don't tell me you don't. You know you do. I mean, some of you just say, you know, I think I've just been... This is just a bunch of baloney. And that's where I'd stay. Was it not for the grace of God that brings me back? Because you see, I knew this is the real gold. Now, from time to time, I get thinking, well, the Bitcoins might be better. No, they're not better. They're not better. Because the Lord chose His people the truth. He said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. And He brings us in a way which we knew not, but He brings us to the place that He wants us to be. And what a sweet, glorious thing it is when the Lord pleased to draw His people unto Himself and to give them a mind and heart to magnify the name of Christ.